This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today's message, Freedom and Victory in Christ, is based on Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 through 31. Dr. Jones preached this message at a Sunday morning worship service held on the campus August 17, 1969.
We had read in our scripture this morning a passage that I think is reasonably familiar to all of you. And it certainly contains a verse which is very frequently used as a text for sermons. Stand still and behold the salvation of the Lord. Now, I'd have you notice that these children of Israel are in the place of God's appointment. They were not aware of that fact, but nonetheless they were there. God had given to Moses a definite command to take them here, to this very spot on the edge of the sea, surrounded by the desert and hemmed in by the mountains. They were there because God had ordered their commander to put them there. Very many times God's people are unaware that the leadership which God raises up, directed of God, puts them in certain situations. And like these children of Israel, they were rebellious where they were. They looked back and saw Pharaoh's army coming upon them. And they said, "Are there no graves in Egypt? Didn't we tell you when we were in Egypt, if you brought us out here, this is what would happen, we'd die? Better to have stayed in Egypt and been slaves to Pharaoh than to die in the desert." That makes me think of those people who say, "It's better to be red than dead." My friends, there are some things much worse than death, and slavery is one of them. But these people, I would have you note, though they are in God's place, directed of God, led of God, nonetheless have the minds and spirits and hearts of slaves. Strange. You can bring a man out of slavery, but sometimes his soul is left in chains. Or a man may be bound in chains and have a soul that soars free in the blue heavens toward God. A man's environment has very little to do with his inward victory. The men who've been most victorious in the history of the Christian church have been men who triumphed in obstacles and persecutions and famine and peril and sword. Because a man has free powers to walk under the sky does not mean that that man himself is free. I've been telling in the banquets this summer about a girl I heard from the University of Washington who wrote me when she saw an article on the university, and she said, "I feel sorry for your students. They don't know what freedom is." Now, where I go to school here in the University of Washington, I do as I please. I dress as I please. I smoke what I please, whether it's tobacco or pot. I go to bed with whom I please. I drink what I please. I'm a free woman. And I wrote her back and said, "Young lady, you don't know what freedom is. If you let me use a term that you should be familiar with, you are hung up. You're hung up on dope, on sex, on liquor, on tobacco. You are not free at all. I hope you'll read the gospel tract I'm enclosing. And if you'll trust Jesus Christ, he'll make you free as our students are. For those whom the Son makes free are free indeed." Strange. Freedom is not a condition of the body. Freedom is an attitude of heart and a condition of the spirit. And though these men had been led free, and we're told they went out with a high hand. Isn't that typical? Men who have been in bondage, suddenly released, become very proud. Strange. You can test what a man has been by what he is in strange circumstances. You might well remember that in dealing with people, you younger folks. It's a good criteria that you can follow in life in trying to size up human nature. What a man shows himself to be when he's put for the first time in unusual circumstances is a revelation of the kind of man he is and what he has been here for. You free a slave, and that slave suddenly becomes very pompous and very important and very self-reliant and very proud. And they've gone out with a high hand, with banners flying, so to speak, and sound of trumpets and shouts and braggings and boastings. Now they stand on the edge of the desert, and their tails go between their legs, and they become like whipped curs, and the cry becomes a cry of mourning, and the shout of victory is now a dirge in the night. That's what happens, you see, when the high-handed are brought low. Here they are. They were going out free from Pharaoh, rich with the borrowed riches of the Egyptians, led of Moses, forgetting how they had warned him that they'd die in the desert, that Pharaoh would overtake them. Now bragging about their freedom and proud of themselves as if they had gotten them the victory with their own right arm. But now when they stand in the desert and see Pharaoh behind them, they remember the fears of Egypt, and in fact they exaggerate them. You know, it's easy to be wise in looking back and say, I told you so, when an event has come to pass. And now there are no banners, and now there are no trumpets. And these, with the souls of slaves, are indeed not free. But they are in God's place, in God's appointment, and God's going to give the victory in spite of their lack of faith. And their enemies in God's hand, that's well to remember too. Pharaoh said, why in the world did we let these servants go out? What possessed me? I must have been crazy. Isn't it strange how a man, moved by providential dealings and forced by Almighty God to a course of action, if that man is a stranger to God's grace and unyielded to God's leading, will wonder what happened and blame himself for doing something foolish? And indeed, from a human standpoint, when a wicked man serves God's purpose, he's defeating his own evil end. And from the standpoint of human materialism and mortal evil, he has done a foolish thing. Well, look, we let these folks go. They were pretty good brickmakers, after all. We had to wear out the whips on their backs and slay their firstborn. They certainly bred like rabbits, but they were pretty useful in the slime pits, and their bricks were fairly well made as long as we stood over them. Now we've gotten rid of all this free labor force. How foolish we were. Let's go and bring them back. And God, who's hardened Pharaoh's heart, now makes it harder. And God, who has steeled his inclination against God's people, now fires the steel and cools it and shapes it and forms it. Say, when a man gives himself over to disobey God and to follow a course of action contrary to God's will, God hardens his heart. Don't you forget that. God's still in the business of hardening hearts. God, when he gives man a new heart, gives him a tender heart by divine grace. But when a man sets himself against God's will, God will give that man not only free rein to go down his pathway to destruction, but will speed him on the way and make his resolution more firm to do evil. We must remember that. That's why the gospel is called the savor of life unto life and of death unto death. There's no sin more wicked than the sin of rejecting truth and turning back against light. And Pharaoh, who had hardened his own heart, now has his heart hardened of God, who is a God who does not intrude upon man's freedom. But when a man makes the choice, God will strengthen the choice. And now he goes out to bring them back. But Pharaoh's in God's hand too. Say, he puts down the mighty from their seat. He exalts them which are of low degree. And God said, I want you to have the people camp here, right by Baal Zephon, in order that I may show Pharaoh that I am God. I shall fight against him, and I shall get glory in the conflict. Listen. God never knows defeat. God never is humiliated. And in no battle did God ever sue for terms of peace, save in the battle for men's souls, when he who is wronged entreats, and he who was crucified stands and knocks for admittance. In every other battle, he's the victor. And it's only when man surrenders to him that man knows victory, for to be defeated of Christ is victory every time. But when God goes out to war, you can be very sure God always is glorified in the conflict, and God's going to get him glory here too. And that's the background. And when they grumble and complain, Moses, whose faith is always firm, I frankly must confess that I sometimes read the story of Moses and wonder why God called him a man of patience. But God certainly indicates in the Word of God that Moses is a man of faith. He's a most faithful man. And Moses has no doubt that God will do what he said. And Moses said to them, "You just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Now, Moses gave, in a sense, pretty good advice. That was all they could do, was to stand still. His conclusions were reasonably correct. At least they were correct in part. He said, "You will cease your murmurings." That is, you're going to, in this matter, God's going to so prove himself that all this complaining you stop making. In other words, you're going to be so convinced that you'll keep your mouth shut. Of course, that never really happened with the children of Israel. They never got to the place where they quit complaining. If it wasn't about one thing, it was about another, like some of us. You know, there are some people, no matter what you do, they're never satisfied. And no matter what the circumstances are, and how many times God shows his mercy and himself strong in salvation in their behalf, they'll stand up right away and complain about something else. If you give them fruitcake, they'll want whipped cream on it and ask why you didn't make it and put some sherry in it to give it flavor. It's funny, some people are never satisfied. No matter what you do, it's not enough. You give them coffee, and they want Turkish coffee. And you give them Turkish coffee, and they want Arabic coffee. And you give them Arabic coffee, and then they'll want French coffee. And then that's not good enough for them, then they'll want espresso. And then they'll say, "Well, why not make it cappuccino?" And no matter what you do, they're never satisfied. People are like that. Isn't that a characteristic of human nature? I don't know anything that's more sign of sanctification than satisfaction and acceptance with joy of what God says. You show me a man who's satisfied with his condition, who accepts his position joyfully, and who takes what God sends as David takes the cup of salvation with thanksgiving, and I'll show you a man who's supremely happy, and a man who can say with Paul, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." That's a rare condition. Well, Moses was right. God was going to show his salvation. But nonetheless, this is bad advice. And this word, which is taken so often as a text, is not the inspired word of God himself. It's the word of Moses, divinely recorded and inerrantly set down in the word of God. But it's not God's word for Israel at all. It's Moses' word, spoken out of the impulse of his own heart, born of his own faith, but contrary to God's purpose. Don't ever take this as a text. It's not a good text. God did not will for them to stand still and see God's salvation. And God said to Moses in practically the next verse, "Why are you crying to me?" That is, you and the people of Israel, you people. "Command the people that they shall go forward." You don't have to stand still to see what God can do. God can show himself most effectively as you follow God's command and go where God tells you to go. Now, I know the children of the promise, the redeemed ones in the new church, were commanded to tarry in Jerusalem until the power came. They were to wait till after Pentecost to go out with their message of salvation and redemption to a world, and no man has a right to go out with the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. But my friend, these folks had been brought through the covenant of the Passover, and they were now going to be brought through the Red Sea of separation. But these people had already been anointed when God called Moses in that burning bush to lead them out. And they have already been sent And now they are tarrying in the way, and they are beholding obstacles instead of having visions of victories. It's strange, isn't it? There they are, from every human standpoint, there's no way they can go. Shut in, hemmed around, and blocked off. But God says, go forward. God had a right to expect them to walk into the sea if necessary. Because God had said, I'm going to give you a land. And you are to follow Moses out. And having brought you out of the Red Sea for a purpose, do you think God's going to abandon you to Pharaoh from whom he has freed you? Is God going to deliver you into the bloody hand of the Egyptians from whom you have been loosed? Do you think God is so foolish and so weak as to begin a good work in you and not bring it to completion? Can you possibly conceive of my hand leading you thus far and my presence abandoning you so that here you die in the desert? Go forward. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Listen, faith can only show itself in action. Now, if you are put in a prison cell and bound, and well we may be if the Lord tarries, you cannot move because it's God's will that you give testimony to your faith in the darkness of a prison cell. You're in the place of God's appointment for the moment. And you cannot go out because God holds you there. That's one thing. And faith manifests itself in the action of victory shown in the prison cell. But when God has said you are going to go out to a land I'm going to give you, you don't stop in the desert before the waves of the Red Sea. You go forward. And faith that does not go forward to the limit of God's will and to the climax of God's purpose is no faith at all. Listen, Bob Jones University has faced obstacles sometimes that seemed insurmountable. But every time God opened the way, and every seeming defeat and threatening danger was simply the stepping stone to a new victory for this institution and an opportunity for God to show His greatness and manifest His faithfulness. And it's going to be that way in your life. My dad used to say, when you're under attack, it's never time to apologize. When you're under attack, always be bold and declare yourself. That's a wonderful philosophy. Did you do so-and-so? Certainly I did so-and-so. It was the right thing to do, and I did it, and I have no apology for it. If you're God's man in God's will, you never need to apologize. Oh, sometimes you may, through carelessness, be guilty of offense to some individual, and you should never hesitate to apologize. I don't mean that. Any Christian who cannot apologize is a mighty poor Christian. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about this. In your conflict for righteousness, in your stand for Jesus Christ, in your loyalty to God's word, you need never apologize. You simply go forward. You take time to try to appease men and explain so they'll understand you've wasted your time. You flattered them who do not deserve your flattery, because when you imagine that an ungodly man can understand the dealings of God and the purpose of a heart dedicated to His will, you are certainly showing a lack of intelligence that a Christian should not manifest, because you ought to know that spiritual things are spiritually discerned and the natural man cannot comprehend them, neither can he know them. So don't waste your time trying to make them understand you. Can you imagine Moses stopping to explain and plead with Pharaoh? Moses had never pled with Pharaoh. He'd given Pharaoh an opportunity. He had spoken God's message in God's name. He had lifted God's rod. He had chastened Egypt with the plagues which God sent. And he got his victory because of God's power that gives the victory. But he never had time to apologize to Pharaoh or explain to Pharaoh. All he did is to say to Pharaoh, "Let them go." Not a plea, but a command. "Let my people go." "You won't let them go? All right. Behold, your Nile is blood. You hesitate to obey. Behold the flies and the frogs. See the hails and the thunder. Behold your firstborn dead in the darkness. And my people shall go free." And they went free. And the same faith that Moses manifest when he spoke to Pharaoh, the children of Israel should now manifest as they move forward. You remember Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter? Jehoshaphat's armies had been so weakened and he was so threatened by invading neighbors, he had no hope for victory. And so he sought the Lord. You know, some people never seek the Lord until they have no hope of victory elsewhere. The time to seek God's in the beginning. Don't come to him as a last resort after all other helps fail. I know some people that'll do that. They'll fail to study. They'll try to get somebody to help them to cram for the examination. And they find that isn't enough, and then they begin to pray when they go to take the test. There are some people who never go to God until they get sick or broke. They come to God as a last resort. And he came to God, and God said to him before the prophet, "You are going to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But tomorrow you're going to go out and fight. And I'll fight with you, and we'll have the victory." A man has seen the salvation of the Lord in the instant of faith, recognizing God's power. But the moving forward is the evidence of the faith that animates and the confidence that empowers. It takes a moment to see. One glance at sacred history, one backward look at God's dealing in your life is all you need to see the salvation of the Lord. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he who was faithful then shall be faithful now. His strength does not wax old, and he does not grow senile and weak. You've seen his salvation once. They saw it when the angel of the Lord passed over those blood-sprinkled doorways. They saw it when God sent them out in spite of Pharaoh. Now it's time to go forward. God's glory is revealed in the obedience of his people and their faithfulness in moving. The enemy was destroyed of God, but the enemy's destruction depended upon the forward movement in obedience of the children of Israel. They had to lead the way into the Red Sea so that Pharaoh's army could follow, and God's glory depended upon their obedience. Oh, God could have glorified himself in some other way without it. But it's when they followed God's command by faith, as the waters of God held back on each side those seas. It was as they walked in and moved forward that God could begin to show indeed he was Lord. And Pharaoh followed after, and God fought with him there and caused the wheels to come off of his chariots until he said, "God fights with these people, let's turn back." But it was too late to turn back. My friend, it's always too late to turn back when a man sets himself against God and when his heart is hardened. If there's anybody here today, any visitor, and you're not saved, let me say this to you in closing. A man can resist God's Holy Spirit until his heart becomes hardened, and God will make it more hard. And a man can never be saved. And it's too late to turn back after the heart is hardened and the hand's been lifted against God's purpose and God's people. You have to turn back before you enter the Red Sea. It's too late then. God says today's the day of salvation and now's the acceptable time. And you're to harden not your heart as these children of Israel later hardened theirs in the wilderness. And as Pharaoh hardened his to go against God's people and to hold them in slavery, whom God had called to be a people after his name, and those whom he makes free are free indeed. Don't stand still to see the salvation of the Lord, but speak unto these people that they shall go forward. And may the dedication of our hearts as we approach this new school year be a dedication to the will and purpose of God. Nothing held back, all yielded, hearts animated by a certain victory, assured by him who says that when he begins a good work, he shall bring it to completion in the day of the Lord. Speak to these people that they shall go forward. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we pray Thee that there be not one in our midst today who shall, with any degree of reluctance, put his hand to the plow, or with any backward glance, make himself unworthy of Thee and of Thy kingdom. We pray Thee to give us such victory this year as we cannot contain. Get glory to Thyself through this institution that is yielded to Thee. We commit to Thee every heart, every life, every plan, every purpose, every desire. Indeed, we commit to Thee every enemy, because we are Thine and Thou art able. In the name of Christ our victory we pray. Amen.
You've heard a message by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who during the latter part of his life served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. This message, Freedom and Victory in Christ, was recorded August 17, 1969. You can order a cassette copy from the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Please enclose a check for $7.20. This message is also available on the internet at WMUU.com. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.